I'll invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. I do want to read the first 21 verses, and I'll explain to you why, as I go through the message, that I'm reading such a lengthy message. It's good to see the two Johns here tonight, John Henry and John Hayes. I met a fellow there recently, and he says, it's a long time since I've seen you. And he said to me, well, you're a lot older looking than I've ever seen you last. And I says, I could say the same about you. Well, there's a wee bit more gracious. These men, they seem to have eternal youth on their side. They haven't changed one bit since I seen them 90 years ago. It's also good to see some friends that we've ministered among recently. The folks from around Drumahole, this McCarran direction and other places. It's good to see a new fellowship too with you, Henry. It's lovely to see you again. And we're trusting that the Lord will bless us tonight as we read and meditate upon his word. Let's read together from Luke chapter 12, the first 21 verses. In the meantime, when there were gathered an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one on another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him that after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye shall say, or what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Amen. We know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word. Let's bow for a moment of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee that we can gather around your word unhindered and unprevented. We thank you, Lord, for the open book in this land. We thank you for the freedom that we have. But, O God, we could read your word from now until kingdom come. Unless we have the aid and help of the Holy Spirit, it won't make much sense to us, spiritually speaking. Lord, your word has been inspired by your Holy Spirit, and it will take that same aid and help of the Holy Spirit to help us understand it. We pray, loving Father, that in gracious love and mercy, that you'll open up our minds and open up our hearts, and may the Spirit of God hover over this meeting, causing your word to enter into every heart, causing men and women to hear with an ear that saves and that heeds and obeys the truth. Be glorified in this gathering, we pray. Give help to the speaker and help to the listener, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I've read all or most of this chapter is because Jesus is giving some very important teaching. In fact, I would say, and you would agree with me, that every word that dropped from the gracious lips of the Savior are invaluable. Invaluable. Well, he's giving some of the most wonderful and magnificent teaching here to individuals who are sitting wrapped, listening to the voice, to the one whom about whom they said, "To whom else can we turn? Thou alone have the words of eternal life." My, he's covering some vital and important subjects. He's talking about hypocrisy. The actual Greek word for hypocrisy is an actor. Someone who acts but doesn't really possess. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians in these days, but they're just hypocrites. Obstacles to others who would seek the Lord. He's speaking not only about hypocrisy. He speaks about gossip in this chapter. He's telling them to watch your tongue. Don't talk about others. You know, when you talk about others, God takes special notice of you and how you live. You leave people alone. Vengeance is mine, the Lord said. I will repay. And on his teaching goes. He talks about the fear of the Lord in his teaching. My, if there was more fear of the Lord in these days, there'd be a lot less gross sin. I was traveling along the road one day, and this young fella, but I don't want to be always picking on the young fellas. This young girl, she flew by me at top speed, and at the back window, in the back of the window, it said, "No fear." And just down the road and around the corner, she was stuck in the hedge. And I said, if she had a wee bit more fear, she mightn't be where she is today. And that's what society is like today, isn't it? If there was a wee bit more fear of God, there'll be a lot less gross sin in humanity today. Men are living as if God doesn't exist, don't they? They're like the fool in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And people get a wee bit confused by that text because it doesn't mean as it sounds. It says that the fool has said in his heart, the literal Hebrew says, "No God for me." His isn't an intellectual problem. His is a moral problem. He knows that God exists, but he doesn't want the restraints and restrictions of God in his life. He wants to live a godless life. If there was a wee bit more fear today, a fear of the one with whom we have to do. I'm starting to preach on Joel, a manual for revival on Sunday morning. And one of the things that we see permeated through the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. You know, there have been many days of the Lord. You know that. Days when God comes in judgment upon man. You know, God always comes in grace. God always comes in mercy. And sometimes and oftentimes the warnings of God are to cause men to change their actions. To change their course. Oh, I say to you again, if there was a wee bit more fear. Fear of that eventful day when God will judge. The righteous judge of all the earth will do right. Not right. Then there's another important subject that Jesus is teaching here. The unpardonable sin. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That despising of the Spirit of grace. That peculiar event in a person's life when the Spirit of God draws near to the heart of the individual and they sense their own sinfulness. And they become conscious of His holiness and God is drawing them to Himself, but somehow they seem to be able to restrain themselves, to hold themselves back, and they say, "I will not follow you." I talked to a young man, I've told this story before, you've probably heard it. Talked to a young man, I do not want to say his name. He said, "I was going to a mission and God started speaking to me, and every time I left that meeting, He said, 'I'll not be back there.' And during the day of the course of his day's work, the Spirit of God would get speaking to him again and he would find himself coming to the mission even though he didn't want to come. It went on and on for 2.5 weeks. One Wednesday night in that mission, it happened to be the closing week of the mission, he said, "Spirit of God, leave me alone." And he said, from that moment on, I never felt the need or desire to get right with God ever since. And here's what he said. He says, "I'm as sure of hell as if I was already there. And I don't care about it." Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You might say, and I don't want to be striking fear into your heart, "Well, have I committed the unpardonable sin?" Well, if you're in fear of having done so, it's most likely you haven't done so. Because if you don't care whether you've done it or not, it's then you should be concerned. You can just imagine this wonderful teaching, wouldn't you? Men who are wrapped in this people, and they're wrapped in this meeting, and they're hanging on every word. But there's an individual in that meeting. I don't know the circumstances over much, and I'm not going to concern myself with it, just to know that there's a multitude of people listening to the gracious words that drops from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Words that could convert and give them eternal life and give them a sense of belonging and purpose and direction and deliverance from his sin. He can't wait for the preaching to stop. I had to notice it in my church that people start looking at, not too many of them, but the odd one, they can't wait till the dinner time. All they're interested in is the dinner burning. And they can't wait for the preaching to stop till they get home and get the dinner. You should put it on a slow burner. That's what you should do. But he can't wait for the preaching. He has an important question to ask. Whenever there's a lull in the preaching, he asks this question. You thought it would be about the unpardonable sin. You'd think it would be about gossip or slander or some of these things. No. He says, "Master, will you sort out a will between me and my brother?" Now, folks, you know where there's a will, there's a... No, there's a relative. It's interesting that in this meeting, he's listening to truths that could save his soul, but he's taken up with thoughts that could condemn and damn his soul. And that's the reason that Jesus tells the parable of the rich farmer. Take no thought of what you'll eat, or what you'll drink, or the clothes that you'll wear. There's something more important. Your soul's salvation. That's more important than if you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Now let's look at it for a few moments. Ross is a school teacher, and I know he has a lot of work marking to do, and he wants to get home relatively good time. So if you can listen fast, I can talk fast. All right, is it a deal? Here's the first thing. Here's his problem. Covetousness. Grab, grab, grab. In fact, I would say he's so taken up with the world that it has caused him to not think about the most important event of his life, which is his death. When he should have been considering his soul, he was considering his savings. "What shall I do? I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones." Have you ever noticed that there's no removal lorry follows a hearse? Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you haven't. I've known some of these musicians and all these kind of heroes of musical world buried with their favourite guitar. I tell you, what a waste. Give it to me. You see, you can't take it with you, but you can sell your soul out for it. When this man should have been considering his soul, he was considering his savings. How he could get more and more and more. His time and his talents and his energies were taken up. Now listen, God doesn't condemn thriftiness and hard work. But it's when the thriftiness and the hard work take over from God, it's then it becomes a problem. I can remember visiting down in Cork. I lived in Cork for 4 years. I don't know if I was for Cork, but Cork was for me. Did you know that Cork's the most important county in Ireland, don't you? You take the Cork out of Ireland, she'll sink. And they produce in County Cork alone, this is just me boasting for the south of Ireland, because I come from the south. That's my heart for some of you boys to swallow. That they produce more milk in County Cork than all of Northern Ireland. Did you know that? Well, it's true. But I tell you, they are thrifty men. They're hard workers. And I can remember we were doing a little mission just outside Skibbereen. It was actually more near Drimaleag, not Dunamana, but Drimaleag. You probably don't know where any of these places are. They were fairly local to where I lived. And I was going up the lane, knocking on the door, and boy, I was looking at this big mansion. I couldn't see the top of the roof. It was that tall, the house. I said, "Sir, that's a lovely house you've got." "Ah," he says, "I'll have to live 200 years to pay for it." Do you know that the world's in a rat race? Don't you know that? That's why the world is in the mess it is today. I mean, whenever I was first married, I was only married once, but whenever I got married at the beginning, is the best way of putting it, whenever I got married at the beginning, I applied for a loan to try and buy a house or build a house or whatever, and they wouldn't give me a loan. And now, about 5 or 6 years ago, every letter that came in through the post was, "We want to give you a loan." Now they want the money back again. Do you know why the world is in the state that it's in today? Because the banks were feeding the greed of the people. And now it's payback time and we've nothing left. And so we have to work every hour that God sends. And there's no time to think about the soul. No time. You finish one job and then half an hour later you start another job. The wife has to go to work, the husband has to go to work, the children have to go to work. And there's no time for worship or the thoughts of God. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the God of this world just happens to be materialism. When he should have been considering his soul, he was considering his savings. When he should have been considering his sin, he was considering his seed. This man knew the law of sowing and reaping. I was trying to figure out if these boys were real, and I think they are. Boy, I'd love to sink my teeth into one of them juicy tomatoes. I love tomatoes. I like the tomatoes that are on the vine. Aren't they nicer? Have you noticed, just when we were talking about tomatoes, have you noticed that the tomatoes you get today, they last forever, but they've got skin on them like leather. Have you noticed that? In fact, I think I'd get myself a pair of tomato skin shoes. Never good. They're so tough and so rough. If I take one of those tomatoes, I nearly forgot what I was going to say there. If I take one of those tomatoes and just drop it to the ground, gravity will say it will go to the ground. Isn't that true? That's the law of gravity. Well, this man knew the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow potatoes, you'll reap spuds. Isn't that true? And if you sow sin, you'll reap the reward of sin. In fact, here's what Paul says. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And you just live the way you were born. And you just keep feeding and sowing the seed of sin. And one day God will require judgment for your sin. And the tragic thing is this, brothers and sisters, men and women. The tragic thing is this. That Christ already has paid the debt for our sin on the cross. When he should have been considering his sin, he was considering his seed. But the third thing about this man was that when he should have been considering his Saviour, he was considering himself. This man had no idea of who Christ was. I mean, he's after listening to some of the most valuable truths that ever a man could hear from the gracious lips of his own Creator. And he didn't know who he was. I want to suggest to you that perhaps there are those in this meeting and you don't know who Jesus is. You see, there seems to me to be millions of saviours in the north of Ireland. There's a convenience kind of saviour that he just meets the need that you particularly have. And whether it's got an ingrown toenail or a sore back or lumbago or whatever it might be, then that's the reason that he exists, just to help you in your little pain. I want to tell you, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But this man had him out as a financier, as a banker, as a counsellor, as a family guidance individual. In fact, you'll notice that in the scriptures, I'm not going to through all the texts, but in Luke 12, 13, Luke 20, and Luke 20, verse 27 and verse 22, he's seen to be a social worker, a political worker, a religious worker, and a financial worker. Because he's presented questions with each of those subjects. Jesus didn't come into this world to give you an easy time. Jesus didn't come into this world to create preaching stars that you see in the Godless Channel, or whatever channel it is. Well, these boys running around with white suits, this is my pet thing, by the way, at the moment, with white shoes, white suits and crocodile shoes and gold teeth, and they think that they're God's answer to society. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ didn't die to put them on an ego trip. Christ died that you might be redeemed from all your sin. That you might be brought into fellowship with God. And by the way, whenever God saves a soul, it's to bring you into fellowship with God again. It's to bring you into that loving, living, vital relationship that starts here and now. And if I escape hell because I came into fellowship with God, I'll take that too. When he should have been considering his Saviour. Oh, if only men knew what they're doing by squandering the opportunities of getting right with God, I tell you, they wouldn't squander another moment. What it is to be in love with him. What it is to be in fellowship with him. What it is to really know Jesus. He's the lily of the valley, the bright of the morning star, the fairest of 10,000. He's the only reason for living, believer, isn't he? I don't know if you believe that or not, because there's not an ounce of excitement in your face. You know, a wee bit of Pentecostal wouldn't do us any harm to know. To know Jesus in that wonderful splendor, to know his existence within my life, to know as he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. You're squandering it all just for that little bit of sin that one day it'll be taken away from you and you'll be left empty and cold and lifeless. His problem. He got it all wrong. I'm watching this clock. Notice not only his problem. I want you to notice his perception. Verse 19. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. They say that the personal pronoun, I, me, or mine, is used 19 times in this passage. He feels that he's the most important individual that ever existed. He's congratulating himself for the success. His success is in the financial world. He's congratulating himself for the shrewd operator that he was. And he's even congratulating himself at his ability to work out who and what he is. In fact, this man thinks he's got it all right when he's got it all wrong. You see, he arrives at conclusions, but they're the wrong conclusions. The first thing is the matter of ownership. This man couldn't have sang, "All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above," then thank the Lord. You see what you've got now? You're only lent it. You're just a steward of it. It will be required of you what you did with it. Do you know that? You can't take it with you. It's not yours to keep. You just have a loan of it. I know that's painful for some people to think about. Ownership. So, you have done well for yourself. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, it says in Job in chapter 1 and verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I wish, and I mean this from the very depths of my heart, that every soul would recognize that he has given you life. He has given you breath. He has given you energy. He has given you ability. And the reason he has given you those things is that you will use them to glorify him. I like the good old Presbyterian catechism question, "What is man's chief end?" Do you know what it is? Will we try out and see if you're still awake? What is man's chief end? Is to glorify and enjoy him forever. Could it be, as we cause you to consider your very existence, that you exist for the glory of God? God has given you your personality, your ability, so that if you would turn to him and give your life into his hands, you could glorify him. Think of those you could influence for the kingdom. Think of the influence your children haven't got. You heard the wee story, I've told it before, this wee boy, and he used to limp into school. And they couldn't find out what was wrong with him. And it was the day whenever the doctor, the nurses used to attend, the health officers used to come to the school. I remember those days. Does any of you boys remember those days? You're not far off the early age pension then. And whenever the health visitor would come into the school, they used to give us the once over. Well, they couldn't find out what was wrong with this wee boy. And the mother seemed to be fine. And they couldn't find anything physically wrong. "Will you bring him back next week into the clinic?" And so the mother couldn't bring him into the clinic the next week, but the father could. And so they walked into the clinic, and the father walked with a limp. And the wee fellow walked with a limp as well. The wee fellow was just following his father. Just copying him. I believe what Jesus said in John's Gospel in chapter 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And he has robbed men of their virtues that they were given to glorify God with, to satisfy and gratify their own flesh with, and thereby worshipping the devil. Ownership. Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Another wrong conclusion that he came to was not only ownership but credit. Soul, thou hast made laid up much good for many years. Take your ease. You're a good boy. This man had no problem patting himself on the back. Can you manage that? I'm sure you could. unless you've got arthritis. Oh, I did well. Do you know there's a common perception today that because people do well in business, they think that the smile of God's upon them? I've talked to many people and they've never had any real problem. Oh, God must be on my side. I haven't had the same ball as the boy down the road. Well, the psalmist asked that question and Job answers it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Here's what Job said in chapter 27, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Credit. We have nothing if it didn't come from the hand of God. Isn't that right? That's why we bow our heads to give thanks for the food. Did you do that today? Did you thank the Lord for your food? Was that the first thing you did before you sat down to the breakfast table? Lord, I have a friend, her name is Marie McCarroll. She used to be well known here. She says, I just spend my time whenever I'm on my feet. I just thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that wee step. Thank you for that breath that I got just now. Do you think of it? And by the way, he came to another conclusion, identity. He didn't really know who he was. He thought his soul was his body. This man was a modern-day evolutionist. He would have said, when you die, you're buried like a dog, you cease to exist, and that's it. Soul. He misunderstood his body for his soul. That's a grievous mistake. My dear friend, whenever you take your last breath here on earth, you are transported into eternity. You will live forever. That's not in question. You'll be in eternity in heaven or in eternity in hell. The choice is yours. Would to God you didn't have that choice. Let me finish this thought. Not only his problem, not only his perception, but notice in closing his predicament. Verse 20, but God said. This man has spent quite a few verses telling about how good he was, and how great he was, what he had achieved and what he had accomplished. And in three words, God wipes the carpet from under his feet. Notice the first thing, the divine assessment, thou fool. You ever hear the old statement, sticks and stones may? What? But, I tell you, I don't agree with that. You know that? There's another one I don't agree with. Hard work never killed anyone. As many as a man has worked himself to an early grave, and that's true. My sister ended up with anorexia because people used to call her plump and fat. So names do hurt. Well, I tell you, this name hurt this man. You fool. You knew so much about life. You knew so much about business. You knew so much about everything else. But you didn't know the most important thing is getting right with God. My dear friend, you could have a degree in technology. You could have a master's. You could have a doctorate in whatever the most intellectual, most complex subject you could ever imagine. But you could miss heaven because heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And God calls you a fool. The divine assessment. Notice the divine appointment this night. None of us are sure of tomorrow. I think the youngest person that I've ever buried was a 3-month baby. It was the grandson of Ivan Thompson, the preacher, a number of years ago. Next youngest was a 31-year-old young woman with a brain tumour. The oldest person I've ever buried is a 98-year-old. Death is no respecter of persons. And by the way, whenever you look at and read this scripture, you don't see this man is sick. This man is hale and hearty. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. You will not live 1 minute longer than what God has designed. And it could be today, or it could be tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Notice not only the divine assessment, the divine appointment, but notice the divine accountancy. Whose shall these things be? Don't you think it's a little bit foolish to spend your life squandering it after things that you can't take with you just to spoil somebody else's life after you've left it behind, when you've sold out your soul in the getting of it? Now, Jesus told this story because there was a man asked him a question about a will. And that man was listening to some of the most important subjects he could listen to. And he's taken up with this will between his brother and he. And he was missing what Jesus was saying. What has been going through your mind as I've been bringing God's word to you? And are you making the same mistake that he made? Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word will find a resting place in every heart. We'd love, Lord, that men and women would hear with the ear of understanding. We would pray, Lord, that men and women will deal honestly with God and just seek the Lord where he may be found. Bless your truth to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Jonathan. Thank you.